Well, children of the Most High God, about a year ago I preached a message entitled The Coalition, and I suspect that if you're keeping abreast of things as they change and we watch the signs of the times, we better understand today the truth that was revealed in that message. So I'm going to take you back to that message again today. It's called The Coalition, and may God bless you as you listen. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. This past Wednesday evening, I was teaching on flaws in our faith. And you are living in a world that is changing. You're living in a nation that has changed and is changing and will change. I told you that the only prayers that God is absolutely obligated himself to answer are those prayers that are prayed in accordance with his will. Now, he has obligated himself to do that. But we're encouraged to pray everything. Matter of fact, the Word of God says, pray without ceasing. Let your requests be made known to God. James tells us that we often pray and we pray amiss because we pray so that we can consume it upon ourselves. But the point is, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it's not within man to know how to direct his steps. That is why you have to pray consistently, constantly, everything you do. Amen. You've got to pray. Now, as I said, God has obligated himself to answer those prayers that are prayed in accordance with his will. But by the same token, we're encouraged to pray constantly, instantly, continually. We need to pray everything we do. Why? Because it's not within man. Jeremiah 10:23. It's not within man to know how to direct his steps. And some of you are trying to make decisions right now. You don't know what to do. Some of you are perplexed. We live in a changing world. We live in a world of vaccinations. We live in a world of masks. We live in a world of social distancing. And some of you are trying to come to grips with the reality of what we're up against now. And there's so many different reports, such varying reports. I get reports from very credible sources that tell us, they do evaluations. They tell us what is really going on. And you've got some people who are involved in the ministry themselves, if you will, the Ministry of Medicine, who are raising some alarms. So as I come through this morning, you know, I have hundreds of seed notes that God has given me over the years, and I wasn't going through seed notes. This message was birthed as I sat before the Lord. And, of course, our radio congregation, what you hear, they hear everything you hear, but you don't hear everything they hear. For example, this last two or three weeks, I preached a couple, three messages. One of them was Christ, church, Christ, or catastrophe. Which? Because that's what it boils down to. It's either Christ or catastrophe. That's what it boils down to. That's the bottom line. So I've preached in there. You can always access what I preach on the radio by going to our website, putting up the radio messages. And say, oh, I haven't heard that one. I haven't heard that. That was radio. And you can hear it if you want to. But the point I'm getting at is this. As we come through this morning, one word sparked the whole message. Because it ties into what I taught Wednesday night. You see, I'm convinced that the average bear sitting in the average church cannot defend what they say they believe. I'm convinced that the average bear sitting in the average church is living on borrowed theology. They got their theology out of the footnotes of somebody's study Bible, or they borrowed it from a denominational stance, whatever it may be. But not too many of God's people can sit down with you and tell you why they believe what they believe. You say, well, Bob, sometimes you bring someone in here who has a different doctrinal approach than you do. Yes, that doesn't bother me. False teachers is the caution. False teachers and false doctrine. Anything that takes away from the deity of Jesus Christ is a false doctrine. Amen. And I'll never have anybody in here that would teach anything like that. But just because someone has a different viewpoint on the tribulation and the rapture and the eternal security, those things are not matter. The main thing is you get ground the word and you will know what to believe. That's the key right there. So as we come through this morning, you're going to have to ask yourself some questions. And I'm going to raise some issues that we all need to deal with. In Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Razan, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. They went up to war against it, but they could not prevail against it. Now hold your place right there and come with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I want to give you some idea of why we are where we are and why the situation is what it is. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images of Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. Now that was their approach to abortion. It's amazing to me that day after day, week after week, month after month, the media can give us how many people were admitted to hospitals because of COVID, how many people died because of COVID, but they can't mention how many abortions were performed.
Hello.
And I'll promise you that COVID has not killed near the number of people that abortions has killed. And I'll go a step further and say to you that it is not going to come as a great surprise to me if we see a wave of death moving across the nations of the world and this nation. It will not surprise me. We have not yet seen the residuals of all that has already been done in this nation. But here's a man who comes to king. He's the king. And he does everything contrary to the word of God. He violates the word of God in every respect. As a matter of fact, he ends up closing the temple doors, as you'll find out in a few moments. He closed down the house of worship. He burned his own child in the flames of the fire, because that's what they did in worship of their God. And because they had ungodly leadership, the nation itself went ungodly. And it went into declension. And it went further and further and further into declension. By now, for those of you who have ears to hear, you should be hearing something. You see, once a nation starts into moral, spiritual declension, unless somehow God moves to bring it to pass, it's going to continue in that way. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. He sacrificed also, verse 4, burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captive and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Now, we're going to pause there for a minute. We're going to come back to Isaiah chapter 7. I guess I've put perhaps as much study in this message, trying to get the timeline, as any message I've done in I don't know when. And any time I get stumped, and I just really cannot come to grips with a timeline or the right camera angle on the Old Testament, I go to Colin Delitzsch. Now, Colin Delitzsch, of course, are the recognized as the greatest Hebrew scholars, I suppose, in the world, but from their time. And Colin did say this, because you're going to find over the 16th verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you're going to find the word of God saying, at that time. At that time what? There's going to come a point in time, because the Edomites and the Philistines have been constantly picking away at the nation. They've been coming in, and they slowly but surely, they've been eroding the nation by taking cities and taking people. And it would appear from everything we can understand that Ahaz had gone out and met them in combat, had lost in combat and had retreated after a series of losses to Jerusalem. Well, he's been getting picked on by the Edomites and the Philistines, and he's losing military power. He's losing people. He's losing goods. And so when we start picking this up further, we find out now that a coalition has been formed. The coalition was formed because Assyria was moving throughout the region, and Assyria was a superpower. And Assyria was taking people captive, taking nations, taking cities. And so they want to stop Assyria before it can get to them, because all the city-states and all those people groups that are surrendering to Assyria are doing so because Assyria was very, very cruel. The nations that they captured, they subjected the people to such cruel torture. And, of course, this is done to instill fear in the rest of the people. So you've got those individuals that are saying, listen, we just cannot afford that kind of cruelty in our nation. We don't want our people subjected to that kind of torture. So they were submitting and surrendering. Well, you had Syria, and remember, there's a difference between Syria and Assyria. Assyria is a superpower. Syria is from Damascus, is a local entity, if you will. So Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes, remember when King David and Solomon come on, and Solomon died, and then there was a split, and 10 kings, 10 tribes go north. You've got Samaria up there, Ephraim they call it, and you've got Judah in the south. But the people in Samaria and the leadership in Samaria went to the leadership in Damascus, Syria, and they said, why don't we form a coalition and we can stand against Assyria? We can somehow stop Assyria from taking our nation and our people. So they formed a coalition. I did not know what to call this message until this morning. We were driving into the church, and it hit me, the coalition. I don't want to say some of the things I've got to say. I've prayed this long and hard. I've sit before the Lord on this, but there's something you have to understand. We are living in a world of ugly reality.
Amen.
We're living in a world of ugly reality. And you cannot stick your head in the sand and pretend that reality does not exist. Reality is here.
Yes, sir.
For example, the secretary, the assistant secretary of defense in Japan, just a few weeks ago was in Washington, D.C., and telling the people in D.C., you need to watch China and Russia, because China and Russia are coming together with a design against the United States of America. At the time that he did that, we had Russian warships right off the coast of Hawaii. We had Chinese warships right off the coast of Taiwan. We know that in recent weeks, China has basically said to Japan, whatever we do concerning Taiwan, don't interfere. And matter of fact, the headline says they could start World War III, because the emphasis was that whatever we decide to do with Taiwan, because China has never, ever relinquished right to Taiwan. They've never done it. They never will. And you got to remember something else. We tend to think in terms of the five-year plan. They think in terms of centuries. There's a world of difference the way we think and the way they think. And so this Assistant Secretary of Defense for Japan was telling our people here, you need to be sensitive to this. Well, we are sensitive to it, which is why we have Delta 9. You say, what is Delta 9? Delta 9 is that unit that we have put together because of orbital warfare. In orbital warfare, you have the Chinese right now. We know they're trying to somehow shroud and blind our eyes in the sky so we can't see what they're doing. And everybody's doing the same thing, which is why we have the B-37. We've got the X-37B. Now, the X-37B gets shot into space with a booster roster, but it lands like an ordinary aircraft. It is stationed out of Colorado. What I'm saying to you is, people at the highest levels of defense in this nation understands that there is a coalition being formed. Now, stop and think about this. When you have, let's say, five nations, let's talk about Korea, North Korea, let's talk about Russia, let's talk about China, let's talk about Iran, let's talk about nations, all of which would like to see the United States of America become less than it is. I don't really think, now I'm thinking here, I'm just processing what I have to process as I look at the scriptures. When you look at the landmass of Russia, you look at the landmass of China, you look at the total population of China, the total population of Russia, there could be a thermonuclear exchange and they would probably come out better off than we would because of their landmass and their population. The Pentagon report that came out in 2020 said that if we were to go to war with China right now, we would probably lose. Now, that's the Pentagon. In 2020, they came out with their report that said if we were to go to war with China right now, we would probably lose. Coalitions are nothing new. How do I read all this and how does it fit into this? At one time, I thought, well, there's a very good possibility. Now, we know this. If there's ever going to be a thermonuclear attack on our nation, we know it would be preceded by a tremendous cyber attack. They would try to blind, confuse, and stop, if you will, our ability to read what they were up to before they started to execute. But the more I think about this, I know what the Word of God says, and I just mentioned doctrine a moment ago. I know that in some areas I swim upstream, but I'm comfortable with it because I found other men who, Chuck Smith, for example, the Lord encouraged me the last 2 weeks because of Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel. He and I are on the same wavelength with respect to first to John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I find people that have, God has used them and they're ministering in a very wonderful way. And when I find out that we're connected in the same sequence in our doctrine, that's encouragement to me. When I know what's going to happen. I told my wife this morning driving and I said, you know, given what the nation is like today, and given what the world is like today, I am so glad I'm not 30 years old.
Hello.
I am. I'm so thankful I'm not 30 years old because I'm going to tell you, the younger generation, what you're going to face, what they're going to face in the months to come is unreal.
Yes.
Absolutely unreal what they're going to face. The other day, looking for an instrument, an article, we went into a store over here, and the sign on the store said, unless you've been doubly vaccinated, when you come in the store, wear a mask. Wear a mask, practice social distancing. You see, corporate America is picking up the ball and running for government, if you will. All of these are signs of the times. What you have here, this is reality. This is reality. You've got a coalition that's been formed that's going to come against Jerusalem, going to come against the land of Judah. As we get back to the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles in a few moments, you'll find out they took 200,000 people prisoner. 200,000 people prisoner. You're going to find that some of them were transported naked. They were being marched up to Ephraim, if you will, Samaria, from their home in Judah, naked. You're going to see that in just a few moments. But the word gets to now, and I told you a moment ago, Colin Delish himself say we really don't know how to equate 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 16 to at that time. At what time did Ahaz decide, I am not going to believe God? I'm not going to believe God. Come with me now back to Isaiah chapter 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Raze, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, they got news, this is coming. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the hearts of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Fear. Fear. They've been told that these two nations are coming against you. He's frightened. The people are frightened. Fear has seized the nation. When you can't accomplish it any other way, feed the fear. Feed the fear. When you can't get it done any other way, feed the fear. If you can feed the fear, you can bring things under control. And that's what's happened here. These people are afraid. They know we don't stand a chance. If those two nations and the nations that have become confederate with them come up against us, we don't stand a chance. We come to verse 4, verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shejashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit at the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. What does that mean? He says, Hey, Isaiah, you see, God always has a remnant. And with the remnants, he's always got a prophet. And he still had a remnant in Judah. And he had a prophet named Isaiah. And he gave very specific instructions. Isaiah, this is where you're going to find Ahaz. Now, Ahaz most likely, as best we can determine, is up checking the fortifications, up checking the perimeters. Plus, he's got to ensure that as this happens, that Jerusalem has water. And they had a pool up there and a conduit that ran all the way down into Jerusalem. And so no doubt he's making sure that he maintains water supply because they're going to be under siege. They know they're coming under siege. So he's got to try to make sure, number one, that the fortifications will hold. Number two, the defenses will hold. And number three, that the city has water. And so God gives Isaiah very specific instructions as where to go to find Ahaz. Just like the other night I mentioned to you that when God told Ananias to go pray for Saul, he said, you go into the city to the street called Straight. You go to the house of Judas. You lay hands on Saul. You pray for his sight because I would have prepared his heart to receive it. He knows you're coming. Here he gives a prophet. Now what's the message in that? Who are you going to believe? This book is full of specific instructions. Amen. The Word of God is full of specific instructions. It tells you how to handle your resources, how to handle your time, how to handle your relationships, about your relationship with God. This book is full of instructions. And so God is sending the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz with a message of survival. A message of survival. But notice who he takes with him, his son, Sheersabad. Now, what does that name mean? A remnant will return. Look at this again, very carefully now. And take with you your son, Sheer-Jashub. This means a remnant will return. Well, in order for a remnant to return, that means a mass has to be taken out. Follow me. In order for a remnant to return, a mass has to leave. And then only a portion of those who leave are going to come back. So only a remnant is going to return. So he is speaking here prophetically, not only of now, but in the future, because in the future we know that Nebuchadnezzar is coming. They never learn. They never learn. Nebuchadnezzar is coming and he's going to destroy. He's going to make three incursions into the nation. Finally going to destroy, if you will, the temple. He's going to take people captive down into Babylon, but only a remnant will return. And so here's the message that Isaiah gives to him. Verse 4, and say unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the sons of Tebal. What does he mean there? They had tried to get Ahaz to join their coalition against Assyria. Ahaz wouldn't do it. That's why they're attacking. Ahaz would not join the coalition against Assyria. He was fairly safe. His outskirts were being destroyed, but Jerusalem was fairly safe, and he wouldn't join the coalition. So they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You won't join our coalition? We're going to come down there, and we're going to destroy you. We're going to capture Jerusalem, and then we're going to take you out as king, and we're going to put a king in place, Tabeel. We're going to put him in place because he will agree with us, and he will work with us in forming the coalition that we need to form. Strength always exploits weakness. I'm going to give you a message here for those who have ears to hear. Those who are strong will always exploit and use and manipulate the weak. Never fails. And so, They're going to come down and go up against him, and this is the message. And what does God say about it? He says, these two firebrands, they're smoking fire, but they're nothing. Listen, people of God, you've got to remember every day of your life, every day of the life when you get up, God is omniscient.
Amen.
God is totally in charge and control of everything that is going on in this world, and nothing can go on in this world without his sovereign approval and allowing it to happen. Once you understand that, and you look back over your own life, you see, the Word of God tells us, once again, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it's not within man to know how to direct his steps. The Word of God is saying to you that you don't know how to organize your life. You don't know how to plan. Don't say, I'm going to go here and do this and go there and go do that tomorrow, because you never know what a day is going to hold. Things can change in a heartbeat. You can get up this morning and your whole life change before you go to bed this evening. And all the things you thought you were going to accomplish may not ever be accomplished. The point you've got to remember, and the leadership of every nation needs to understand, God is in control. And the landscape of history is littered with nations that were superpowers, and now you can hardly find a remnant of them. You can hardly find a remnant of them. So God reversed, but now watch this very carefully. He speaks to these two people, these two nations. Thus, verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. What they have in mind is not going to be fruitful.
Amen.
They cannot accomplish, they cannot pull off what they think they can pull off. They think they can come down. Now you ask yourself this, why would God protect a king as wicked as this man? Burning his son in the fire? Offering incense to idols, worshiping other gods, closing the doors of the temple. Why would God protect such an individual? Is it the man that's God protecting? Or is it Jerusalem? Who's really being protected here? The man or Jerusalem? But the point is, and that's a mute point, I'm not going to try to positionalize on it. I'm just saying what happened. I'm just going to show you in the Word of God what happened. You can positionalize anywhere you want to. But the point is this. It shall not come to pass, the Word of God says. It shall not stand, verse 7, neither shall it come to pass. Now watch verse 8. There's a message in here for us. For the head of Syria is Damascus. Oh, well, that's the capital. Damascus is the capital. And the head of Damascus is Rezin. He's the president. He's in charge. He's the king. And within 70 and 5 years shall Ephraim be broken that it be not a people. Do you know what that says? God is telling Isaiah, in 65 years, Samaria won't exist. In 65 years, Ephraim, Samaria, the 10 northern tribes, will not even exist as a nation anymore. Remember when Abraham was complaining to God about, I don't have a son. You promised me one, I don't have one. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, you have that awesome time when God has him sacrifice animals, lay the bits and pieces over here, and God comes down on a smoking lamp and is passing between the pieces, confirming the covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. He's making it on his own to Abraham. And Abraham is complaining, and God talks about the Amorites, and he talks about the nation of the Amorites. He says, the cup of their iniquity is not yet full. Talk about a nation. He said the cup of their iniquity is not yet quite full. Now when it's filled, I'll take care of it. Here he's saying that Samaria in 65 years is not going to be a nation. He is prophesying that 65 years from that time, Samaria will cease to be a nation. Well, what happened? 722 B.C. Assyria came in, took them, wiped them out. Not only that, took their people captive, took their people off to another land, dispersed them, and then brought strangers in to populate that land. You see, that's what warfare is all about. I don't even expect to ever see another Iwo Jima. I don't ever expect to see another Normandy. What I expect to see is one of two things. I expect to see one of two things. I expect to see a thermonuclear exchange in the world today that will literally devastate and change nations forever. Or I expect to see a coalition formed that will eventually become that in one world order over which the spirit of Antichrist will assume control. And frankly, I look at that more strongly than I do a thermonuclear warfare. Because thinking men sit down and say, well, yeah, we can survive, but what's it going to look like after we survive? Well, here, it's, or now, and I'm raising this point. God has already decreed in 65 years, Samaria, you're not going to exist. Where's America in the mix? Where's America in the mix? I tried to get some realistic figures on abortion. You can't do it. We know that there's been over 50 million babies killed. We know that they kept records, and some states don't keep records, and we know that up to 1973, from 1973 on up to 2011, we could come up with a rough figure, but you can't nail it down. You can't nail it down. But my point is this, how much further do we have to go to fill our cup? We have embraced every single solitary thing that God decries. We have violated His word at every level. How much longer is He going to put up with us? And once He decides to deal with us, is it take us out or compromise us to the point that we're no longer our own entity, that other people are in control? You've got to understand something. This is, folks, that is why Delta 9 was formed. Right now, sitting in Cuba, I was watching a thing last night on TV, doing a report on this multi-million dollar eavesdropping complex, and they've got pictures of it sitting in Cuba, that they are pretty well convinced it wasn't the Russians who built it, it was the Chinese who built it. And about the time they get this finished, we have a Russian spy ship come sailing into Cuba. Folks, this is 65 miles off our coast. 65 miles off our coast. We know that in recent months, there have been multiple cyber attacks, and we can trace those cyber attacks back to Russia and to China. And we know that they're eavesdropping, and the Chinese right now are trying their best to develop a way to blind our eyes in the sky. The question is, why do they want to blind them? Why would they want to blind them so we couldn't see what they were doing? This is reality. I'm not a sensationalist. I've got no books to sell. Some of you folks have been with me 30 years. I've got no books to sell. We've never sold a thing. We give away everything we got. But this is reality, and I'm looking at it. And I'm watching things put into play right now that are designed to bring the fruit that they want, not next month, but 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now. Population control. And fear is a big element. Now watch what happens. In a moment I'll show you what sparked this whole message. Verse 8 again, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, and that it be not a people. Now look at verse 9. Here's what did the whole thing. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. Ahaz? Prophet of God says, I'm giving you a word from the Lord. He has told you, Ahaz, that Syria, Ephraim, and the coalition will not be able to take your kingdom. They can't do it. He has told you in 65 years, Samaria won't even exist as a nation. And I know what's in your heart, Ahaz. I know what's in your heart, for those of you who have ears to hear now. In your heart, Ahaz, you're thinking, I don't trust God. I don't believe God. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to believe God. I'm going to send to Assyria. Assyria is a major, major player in the world today, Ahaz is saying. And I'm going to tell Ahaz that I'm dependent upon him to be my defense. I'm not Ahaz. I'm going to tell Assyria. I'm going to tell the king of Assyria that he is my defense, that I'm his subject, that I'm his child. I submit to him. I'm going to go into the temple, and I'm going to take the temple articles out of the temple. I'm going to cut them in pieces, and I'm going to ship them to him as payment for his protection. I'm going to adopt the gods of Damascus, because it was obviously the Syrian gods that have been so strong, and those gods must be stronger than our gods, so I'm going to worship those gods. And I'm going to establish a place of worship right here in Jerusalem. Then I'm going to every corner of Jerusalem and every corner of the nation, I'm going to establish places where we can worship their gods. I'm going to Assyria. And Isaiah says to him, this is what God said. Now listen to me carefully. If you will not believe, I ask you, Winston Lott, I said, what do you believe? What do you believe? Doctrinally, what do you believe? Is yours a borrowed theology? Have you come about your system of belief, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing scripture with scripture throughout the entire scriptures? Are you borrowing somebody's theology? Now, please, understand me here, please. I'm not putting anybody down. But you got to admit, you got to remember that when I finally surrendered to the ministry, I had the military behind me, I had corporate America behind me, and I didn't come into this thing as a novice in the terms of just believing anything and everything I heard. I had too much exposure of the real life, and so I've discovered over the years, though, that many people, their doctrinal belief is based on what their denomination embraces. And I have discovered that some, their doctrinal belief is that which their seminary professors taught. I've always been thankful, as I've told you, Dr. John Burns. Every time I asked him a question, he would answer me with a question, making me research it and search it out for myself and find out and then come back to him. But here, God is saying to Ahaz, if you don't take me at my word, if you don't believe me, if you don't trust me, you're not going to survive. You're not going to be established. You see, you're facing that today. Today you have got to ask yourself, what of God's word do I believe, and am I going to make my decisions on what I will do and what I will not do and what I'll be a part of and what I will not be a part of? Am I going to base it on the word of God? What am I going to base my decisions on? Where am I going to put my trust? Where am I going to put my faith? To whom and to what am I looking for protection? Ahaz, I know what you're thinking, God says. You're thinking Assyria. You're thinking the king of Assyria. And if that's where your faith and your trust and your confidence is, you're going to lose. Can I prove what I'm saying? Come with me back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to pick up now at verse 6. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000. Now this is when they came down against the city. They couldn't take Jerusalem. But watch this now. They killed 120,000 in one day that were valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. We're talking about the military defense. I told you 3 weeks ago, I said the military cannot defend this nation. I told you 3 weeks ago that the law enforcement agencies of this nation cannot defend this nation. The only defense this nation has is the people of God. The only nation, the only protection that this nation has is the church. and that through repentance, a return to holiness, and intercessory prayer. Otherwise, we're sunk. 120,000. He's destroying the military. And that is why we conclude that after losing battle after battle, he'd go back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. Oh, also they carried not only the people. Look in verse 8. And the children of Israel carried away capture of their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. 200,000. Some of them they took naked, marched them back of their naked, and they robbed the cities they took. They took everything of any value whatever in those cities with them back up to Samaria. But there's a prophet up there, a man named Oded, O-D-E-D, a prophet up there. He was aware of all that had gone on. Verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said to them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reaches up unto heaven. He said, Listen, you've got to understand something, army. The only reason you prevailed against that land is because they had angered God. And because they had angered God, God turned them over to you. What does that say to us? Have we done anything to anger God? Do you suppose we as a nation have done anything at all to anger God? Well, they had angered God, and God turned them over to the enemy. Now look at verse 10. This is the prophet still speaking. Oh, by the way, he tells them that you slain them in a rage that reached up to heaven. God has seen what you did. Your cruelty, your actions. God has watched everything you did. And now you purpose to keep them under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen? You're going to make slaves out of them and bondwomen? But they are not with you, even with you. Sins against the Lord your God? You have sinned against God. These are Jews. You're Jews. Yes, you're the northern kingdom. Yes, you split away from Judah, Benjamin. But you are Jews. And these people you have taken captive are Jews. And you're going to make slaves out of them? Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again. Turn them loose, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the hither children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johan, Berechiah the son of Meshelemoth, and Jason the son of Hadai, stood up against them that came from war. These are the leadership of the nation. These are men in the nation with influence. And they came out and they said to the soldiers, You shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas you have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. They said, You have angered God what you have done. You're not bringing those captives in here. They're not staying here. We're not going to accept them as captives. We're not making them slaves. These are Jews. These are our brethren. And you're not going to bring them in here. And said to them, You shall not bring in the captives hither. For whereas you have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there's fierce wrath against Israel. So, look what the armed men did. Here's what the army did. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and the congregation. They said, All right, we'll release them. We won't make slaves out of them. We'll turn them over to you, along with everything we took out of the cities. Now look at verse 15. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them. Look at that. You had men and women, children naked, being marched up there that way. It's the way they were captured. And they spoiled clothed them. They clothed all that were naked among them and arrayed them and shod them and gave them food to eat and to drink and anointed them and carried all the feeble of them upon asses. They put those who couldn't walk any further on donkeys, if you will, asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. They took all of these prisoners. They clothed them. They fed them. They gave them something to drink. Those that were too feeble to walk, they put them on donkeys, but they carried them all back down to Jericho. Turned them over to their own people. They returned them. Now look at verse 16. This is the one that has, and I'm going to close with this. This is the point where even Colin Dedrick says, we just really can't put it together. We don't know. At that time, did King Ahaz send the king of Assyria to help him? All right, what happens from there? He doesn't trust God. He doesn't believe God. He doesn't take God at his word. So he sends to the king of Assyria and saying, come help me. And we know, as I told you a moment ago, he took the articles out of the temple. He took that which was used to worship the Lord God Almighty and gave it to a heathen king to buy his services. He started worshiping the gods of the heathens. He closed the doors of the temple. As you read the rest of that chapter, you'll find out that he closed the doors of the temple. Does that strike anybody odd? He closed the doors of the temple. He closed the house of worship. Well, he does every abominable thing he can. And the interesting thing about all this to me is also that someone pointed out that Isaiah says to him, ask for a sign. But he said, ask thy God. When you go back into Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, he says, ask thy God. Thy God? Not your God, Ahaz. The God of the people. Ask him for a sign. Whether height above or depth below. And him and his hypocritical piety said, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't ask God for a sign, pious hypocrite. What he was really doing was, I already made up my mind. I'm not going to ask for a sign. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send for the king of Assyria. And I'm going to purchase his services with those things that were used to worship God. And I'm going to destroy them. And I'm going to worship all the other gods. And I'm going to call this nation into worshiping the other gods. And all this gets started with a spirit of fear. Assyria came. The king of Assyria came. Wiped out Damascus. Read it for yourself, the rest of it. Wiped out Damascus. Headquartered there. But then if you read further, it tells you that he didn't strengthen Ahaz in Jerusalem. He exploited them. He used them because he put his troops in there. And really he brought them into subjection under himself. You see, any time you go outside of God's providence and God's sovereignty and God's word and you're seeking relief from any other source, you're in trouble. Unless you believe Ahaz, you're not going to be established. Unless you believe, child of God, you know, you reach a point where you say, as you're reading the scriptures, is God saying, I cannot or I will not? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. But are there times when he draws a line and says, I will not? Yes. Yes. He says, I've decided to move against you. And if Job and Daniel and Noah were standing here interceding with me, they could only save their own lives. They couldn't even save the lives of their kids. The time of intercession is past. It's finished. It's over. It's not that I cannot. It's that I will not. I'd rather not happen to our nation. I'd rather that not happen to our nation. Now, why have I preached this message here this morning? I had a couple of other messages I was looking at, ones I've done on radio, I was going to give to you. I couldn't get away from it. I don't know the last time I spent this much time in trying to pull all the loose ends together to present it in a fashion that could be understandable. We're missing people this morning who are normally here. We're a small ministry locally. We reach from coast to coast, Canada, radio-wise. We have a large radio congregation. We have a praying radio congregation. We have a radio congregation that identifies with our message. That's why they support us. But you, a lot of you have been through the fire. You've come through a lot. And I believe you to be solid in the Word. And I said to the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, is there enough prayer power in our little assembly to change the direction of things? Is there not? Is there not enough prayer power in this room? If two of you will agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done to my Father which is in heaven. If I pray anything in accordance with His will, He hears me. If I pray anything, I told you in the last week or two that same-sex unions are going to cease to exist. I told you that abortions are going to stop. How do I know that? Because we've been praying it for years. And I know we're praying in accordance with His will. How's He going to stop it? I don't know. And I may be in glory when it stops. I may be in heaven when it stops. But I know eventually it's going to happen. Amen. Would it happen through a thermonuclear exchange? Or would it happen through repentance, spiritual renewal, and revival? That's what I would like to see. Heavenly Father, I commit and commend into Your hands, into Your keeping, Holy Spirit, that which has been preached here this morning. You know what I went through trying to come to grips with this. I give You all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for any insight. I thank You for scholarly men who have gone on before me. And I thank You for those who are honest enough to say, we don't know. We don't know. But Father, we know this. We know that You are the Lord God of this universe. And we know that You are the sovereign, omniscient God. And so in the name of Jesus, I submit and surrender this message to You, for You to do with it what You will, with whom You will, where You will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being with us today here on Challenge. And you know, a couple of closing comments might help you better understand more about Ahaz and his refusal to believe God. He ruled for 16 years. He came to the throne when he was 20 years old. He died at 36. And he was so wicked, so despicably wicked, that they would not bury him with the other kings. They gave him another burial place in the city of Jerusalem. But they would not even bury him with the other kings. Folks, reality often is not nice. Reality is not pretty. We don't like to look at reality. We don't like to hear reality. And many times we just refuse to recognize reality for what it is. What I want you to understand is that you are living in a world that has changed and is changing. You're living in a nation that has changed and is changing. And please understand what I said in the message. The church, the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, are the only hope for this nation. And that only if we give ourselves to repentance, a return to God in holy living, holy, godly standards, and intercessory prayer. We must have that. Otherwise, I see no way in which we as a nation can survive. I'm not a doomsday preacher. I'm a very positive kind of guy. But I just know what the Word of God says. I've read the Bible. I know what the end times are going to look like. I know what has to happen between now and the end times. I know it. I'm watching bits and pieces being put together right now. I'm watching exercises in population control in ever-increasing measure in different expressions of life occur right now, right here in this nation. And if you're the least bit sensitive to the signs of the times, you see it as well. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to present this not only to our local congregation here, but to our radio congregation as well. And Father God, I am asking you in the holy and precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a stirring and a moving of your Holy Spirit in the lives of your people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. I'm asking you for a stirring in their hearts of repentance and intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. And Father, that we might hold back the satanic strategy, maybe like even for Nineveh did. Nineveh gained 150 years through repentance. Father, would you give us a space of time just through repentance? I'm asking you, stir the hearts of your people to pray intercessorily, and then grant us, we pray, a renewal, a spiritual renewal, and a revival. And Father, if you would just do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, till we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.